Loved ones, in this morning hour, Lord has placed a text on my heart, I believe. And with the Lord's help, I would desire that we read from the book of Romans, chapter number 7. The book of Romans, chapter number 7.
Bratje naše, da se čita uz Božju pomoć iz poslanice apostola Pavla Rimljanima, 7. glava. Rimljanima, 7. glava.
We'll begin reading with verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which are by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. In the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. As Brother Robert mentioned in his prayer, it's true. We do depend upon the prayers of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I do depend upon yours this morning as well. Pray that you would support me in prayer so that the things the Lord would have said might be said in a way that would be acceptable to him first and foremost and would be a blessing to all of us. I'm reminded of an experience I made many years ago. Many years ago. Where our employer had taken us to a park someplace and had prepared a meal. And we were there gathered together and families were there and everyone was there. And I remember sitting at a table with many people. And I was looking for one of the employers, and I didn't see him. I turned my back and saw him sitting at a table behind the table I was at. And there he sat with his wife and children. And clearly, this man was in the strength of his life in terms of age and where he was at, and was very, very professional and capable of what he was doing. As I took a quick glance at him, and just considering how accomplished he was in life, he was the perfect picture of depression. I had never seen that in him before. And I was quite surprised. The way he sat, probably picking at his food, he was this picture to me of someone who was all alone as he sat there with his family. I didn't stare at him. These things just kind of, you pick up rather quickly. Seems like his marriage wasn't doing so well. And I think the Lord has a question for each of us this morning. To the young and to the old, to the believer and unbeliever alike, to the married and to the single, maybe widows and widowers. This may come across as a question you won't expect, but the question is this: how is your marriage doing? How is your marriage doing? Are you enjoying your married life? Am I enjoying my married life? Do you realize, for those of you who are single, maybe living without a spouse, you are married? This chapter in Romans chapter 7 speaks of a marriage. I'd like to speak a few words about that this morning. Our marriage, who it is we married to, has an incredible effect upon us as individuals and upon our very lives, every aspect of our lives. And as the Holy Spirit moved this Apostle Paul to write this letter to the church there in Rome, we have this chapter sandwiched between chapters 6 and 8 that is pretty insightful. And among other things, the chapter is intended to convey to you and I about a change that takes place in life as a soul turns to the Lord. And there's a contrast between our lives as an unconverted soul, someone who is living in sin, and then someone who, by the grace of God, is born again, has made the experience of of water baptism and all those things that lead up to that, as well as being sealed with God's Spirit, contrasting it with that life that leads up to that and follows thereafter as well. As you think about it, this really is about a spiritual marriage. All of us are married, and we all have a spiritual marriage. We are married, according to this text and according to these texts, to one of two things, perhaps people. We are married unto sin, or we are married unto the Holy Spirit. Either it's sin, or it's the Holy Spirit. Who are you married to today? Who am I married to? There's something about marriage. I think we all know it, single or not. Marriage changes a person. Marriage changes a person. You take a look at people who are married in the flesh, husband, wife, and marriage will change them. Marriage will change a person for the better or for the worse. But marriage will change us, to be sure. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the church at Rome, he's reminding the church there of a change that has taken place within their lives. And he speaks about, he compares about how they were at one time married to sin. And they are now, those who are children of God, know ye not brethren, it addresses the brethren, they are now married to Christ in the Holy Spirit. The Word tells us, you know, it's very important when we're thinking about marriage that we make very wise choices. We think about marrying a spouse, talking about a brother and a sister of getting married in the Lord, perhaps people in the world. It's incredibly important that we're very careful who we marry. It's very important that the person who's considering marrying me, so to speak, making myself an example here, would be very careful about marrying me. Because marriage will change a person. Romans chapter 7 does a good job about describing what married life is like for someone who has chosen to marry themselves to sin. The Bible tells us in the next chapter, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." When we marry, there is a law that governs that marriage. We have the example in the opening verses of this chapter that gives us the example of a man and a woman who marry here on earth. It's the earthly institution. And it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Once we marry, there are laws that govern marriage. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another law," to another man, excuse me. So once we are married, there is a law that governs that marriage. When we as individuals choose to commit sin, with that first commission of sin, we've entered into a marriage covenant with sin. And from that point forward, there is a law that governs that marriage. And it's a law that also sets some expectations for the marriage. As we've read, where Paul wrote, he says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Romans 7 talks about a law that governs the marriage of sin. It describes what life is like to be married to sin. For those of you who are not God's children yet, just like those of us who are have made the same experience, Romans 7 lays out for us some expectations of what life is like. And if you've read together with me and thought about the verses we were reading, that's a very horrible existence. I think every one of us in this place can tell a good marriage between a husband and a wife when they see it. It's difficult to hide. You can see a couple who are in love with each other, who, by the grace of God, have, talking about believers now, who have the grace to work through whatever hardships, challenges life may bring them. And there is no question but that their marriage is sound, that they truly love one another, as their heart is centered upon the Lord. You can spot that easy. As a matter of fact, for those of us who are a little bit older in the faith, when we hear of engagements and we know the names and perhaps those who are being engaged, you can tell in a moment's notice, this is going to work, it's of the Lord. Or this, there's problems brewing already. Marriages. Being married to sin comes with some expectations. The beginning of that marriage, perhaps it seems like it's not so bad. Romans 7, 9 says, "For I was alive without the law once." The Apostle Paul speaking of a point in his life when he was yet innocent, had not committed sin yet, or was not accountable for sin that he had committed, perhaps. He was alive. He was free. He was accepted by God in the presence of God. I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When Saul of Tarsus committed his first sin, whatever that might have been, I don't know, the commandment came to him and he found himself living with his guilt. And the law immediately applied to him. And he was caught up in this relationship with sin. And that law sets expectations. It is a law of sin and death. That's the end of that relationship. I've been there. I've done that. This is true. And every brother and sister in this congregation can say the same thing. And for those of you who are not born again yet, you are in this relationship, married to sin. And your nature is sinful. When I looked at that man many years ago, there was something about him that wasn't right. His spirit, his outlook, was like it was ruined. And as we take a look at this chapter in Romans 7, I think a lot about the struggle that is described in this chapter, that as the Apostle Paul, going back to his unconverted days, is speaking about and describing not just what it was like for him, but what it is like for every soul on earth who finds himself engaged with sin, married to sin, living with sin. And he says, among other things, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And there's verses that speak to this. Have you ever seen people who are constantly arguing among themselves? Always bickering. They can never agree. Have you ever seen a husband and wife that does that? You look hard enough, you'll find someone sooner or later. It doesn't take much to know that that relationship is not a good experience. Living with sin, being married to sin, may seem appealing at first. But the truth of the matter is, over time, it gets old. Over time, the most important relationship, aside from being married to Jesus Christ and our salvation, our fellowship with God, in earthly terms, for those who are married, it's going to be our marriage. And how that marriage is lived and experienced will have a very broad impact in our lives in general. And I would ask those of you who are not God's children yet, does this describe you in some way, right? For that which I do, I allow not. Have you ever promised yourself, I'm not going to repeat that sin again? Drinking, smoking, drugs, whatever the case is, swearing. Have you ever been something, been somewhere, done something, committed a sin, and said, I'm not going to do that again. I just won't do it. And so this is what we read here. For that which I do, I allow not. But we find ourselves being overpowered by our flesh. The one who argues with us and insists it will have life its way, no matter what we may say. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying, for that which I do, I allow not. He's not talking about life now in the Spirit. We go on to chapter 8. He's referring to his past, his unconverted state. For what I would do, that do I not. A desire to honor God, a desire to please the Lord, a desire to lead an honorable life, a desire to have victory over sin, a desire not to have to go through that again and live with additional guilt. He says, for what I would, is there anyone here this morning who has been down this road in your own mind, desiring to serve the Lord, desiring to stay away from a person, a place, or a thing, and you've experienced failure? This chapter has a remedy for you. It points you to Jesus Christ. The apostle did not, and the Holy Spirit working through him, was not short on words here, right? He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. And I understand these next few verses as the Apostle Paul's, Saul of Tarsus at the time, is trying to understand what was happening with him at the time. And because he couldn't defeat sin by himself, he was trying to figure out how to live with it. Even if he wasn't justifying himself. And he says things like, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He's trying to find something good about his life here, right? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Is there some way I can say, I'm not responsible for this. I didn't mean to do it. I don't really have a part in this. Something about me I can't control. That would be very true. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Are there those of you here this morning who have been living with the consequences of sin in your life? Depression? Defeat? A lack of hope? Wondering if your life will ever change and get better. Saul of Tarsus, myself, those of you who are unconverted, those of you who are converted, we've all experienced this. Being married to sin, will it ever change? For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And he says in verse 21, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Saul's life had changed drastically. What was once appealing and pleasurable to him was not worth the pain he was living with. He was shackled in sin, and he could not escape himself. I gotta believe, for those of you who are not God's children here this morning, you can identify with this pretty easily. I know I could. And ultimately, sort of the capstone, if you will, for that a verse that really goes on to describe and summarizes what it means to be married to sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Death isn't pretty. It smells horrible. Can't say I've ever been too close to a dead person, but I think once a body begins to decay, it's not a good thing. It stinks. It has an odor. It's clammy. It falls apart. And this is what marriage life is like. And this is what we are like when we are married to sin. And it's not going to get any better. Paul wrestled with something in his life. He said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," even as an unconverted person. He could see the benefit of turning to God. He could see the relief. He could see the hope. He so much desired that. But the question so often is how to change? How does this change take place? Who can do it for me? What process do I need to follow? Right? And he says in verse 20, in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He began to understand something in life, that if he pursues his flesh, the lust of his eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of, if he pursues that, he is feeding his sin nature, and he's feeding sin. But if, by the grace of God, he changes his perspective, and he begins to serve, as it says here, as it writes here, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." If he begins to pursue the laws of God that apply to the heart, that speak to the heart, if he pursues the law of God, no longer seeking to satisfy the flesh, but now these noble things of the Lord, that which is of the Spirit of God, if he pursues that, that's his ticket out of the marriage. And the Bible says in the beginning of this chapter, right? Once you are married to a person, you're married to that person for life. That's what it's like. You ever thinking about marriage, young man, young woman, young brother or sister, you think about that. We don't experiment with marriage. We marry, that's a marriage for life. No different for sin. We marry sin, and we're married to sin for life until someone dies. In this particular text, the apostle is reminding the believers at Rome that it is the death of Jesus Christ that brings deliverance. In other words, in Romans 7:4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." That ye should be married to another. As we, those of you who are unconverted, as you consider your state in life, you have a way out. And I want you to know something. God wants you to know something. If you think no one cares about you, if you think no one realizes what you're going through, if you think no one can see your life, God can. In the quiet moments, when you try to hide yourself or put yourself in a spot that's inconspicuous, where no one sees you, and you are then able to really let your heart out and bemoan your situation, Jesus cares about you. Jesus cares about you. And he wants to give you a way out. There are two things at a minimum that need to happen. In order for there to be a different life, there must be a different birth. And before there can be a birth, there must be a death. Sin nature must die. And Romans 6 is about being buried together, together with Christ. It's about being buried together with Christ. One sin nature must die. Turn to Jesus. Don't listen to yourself. Don't worry about what people are going to think. Don't ask all the questions you've been asking yourself for 10, 15, 20 years. But this, but that, but this, but that, but this, but that. Forget it. Grab on to Jesus Christ. Grab on to the Word of God. And you follow him. God will give you the grace to follow him. Through repentance, through your restitution, humbling yourself and confessing your sin, believing in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the Word, and I'll wrap up here pretty soon. Sorry, brothers, I'm a little bit too long. I realize that. 1 John 5 says this. 1 Epistle of John 5 says this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Is born of God. People who are already alive. People who are living flesh and blood. People have been alive for many years. Those people who are sinners and begin to believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a different birth. It's a different life. It becomes a different person. And let's read further. And everyone that loveth him, the Father that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him, Jesus Christ. And in the interest of time, verse 4 says this. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Listen to that. This very life that Saul of Tarsus experienced and that we have experienced in the past, those of us who are God's children, and those of you who are not yet are living in the midst of, you need victory. This victory and deliverance comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a truth, and Brother Robert prayed this morning that the truth of Scriptures would come out and come out in our lives as well. And the truth of the matter is, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You got to believe this. I encourage you to ask any child of God in this room their experience. That was mine. And it is for every child of God. And it can be yours as well. Think of it. Just think about this. Is the marriage you have to sin? Really? Has it brought you happiness? Are you content in life? Be honest with yourself. When no one's around, you're in the privacy of your room, and the weight of your decisions and your status in life hits you. You look like that man that I saw years ago. You are the perfect picture of depression. You can't hide it from a child of God. Jesus loves you. There's a way out. Don't ask any questions of how it's all going to work out in the end. Follow Jesus Christ. Become married to his Holy Spirit. I want to close by reading him. I like this hymn. Hymn 58. I think it does a good job of describing for us what life is like in the Spirit. I'm not going to read all the verses. The first verse says this, and I want you to know this is true, in particular for those of you who are not God's children yet. It reads like this: how bright is the Christian's own innermost living, although from without it no beauty may show. Rich gifts from their King they are daily receiving, an indwelling strength that no worldling may know. What no one revealeth and nobody feeleth, upon their enlightened minds grace is bestowing, and in them a dignity godly is showing. Read the rest of the verses yourself. A hymn like this describes what it's like to live and walk in the Spirit. And that law also governs the expectations for what that life is like. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Being at liberty from sin and its slavery is a true treasure for a child of God. My prayer is, speaking to those of you specifically who are not God's children yet, my prayer is that you believe this and that you reach out to the Lord for the grace to receive his word and follow as he would lead you. He only means good for you. He cares about you. He really does. And as much as we love you, we cannot take your load away from you. Only Jesus can do that. May you choose to follow him. Amen.